chapter 13. Thank you very much, ensemble. You did a great job today. Lord, give us a tender heart that will obey. Souls are in darkness. That seems to be the theme of the day, doesn't it? And praise God for people, not only like Brother Jonathan and Gracie, but for people in a church that will reach out to people around them. As we come into the book of Genesis, the first chapters deal with creation. They deal with the fall of man. They deal with a nation, a group of people that get away from God, and Noah's flood comes. Now there's only eight people, Noah's wife, their three sons and wives, they have children, and the world is repopulated. And then we come, as we finish the 11th chapter, it's been about seven generations. The world is repopulating, and God begins to deal with a character named Abram. When he receives the blessing, his name is changed to Abraham. We know him as the father of the Jews. Amen? And so Abram had a father. His name was Terah. At the end of chapter 11, we find that, look at verse 31, Genesis 11, 31. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go in the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran, unto Haran, and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205, and Terah died in Haran. What we find is God is provoking Abram's father to get out of a land that's turned against God, and to go over here to a promised land, the promise of land of Canaan that God wants to give to them as inheritance. But we find that Terah, if you have a marked Bible by somebody, my Bible says the incomplete obedience of Abram's father. He didn't quite go all the way. He stopped halfway there. And so as you start chapter 12, look at verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of the country. And what basically happens is God speaks to Abram to finish the job and get over in that land. And if you'll notice, he says in verse 2, he said, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thee thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And of course, that blessing is going to come Jesus the Messiah. And here we find the blessing upon the children of Israel. And I was talking yesterday with a couple. We were talking about those that curse Israel and those that bless Israel. There is a problem in that, isn't there? And we need to, in our country, we've been a great friend of Israel. And I think that's part of God's favor toward America. Amen. And as we find people turning against that, I would be careful in our day and age. And that's another subject for us to discuss. So we find Abraham has received what's called the Abrahamic covenant. It's going to bless him. There's Noah. There's the Adam's covenant with him. There's Noah. Now Abraham, God is working through Abraham. And we know that Abraham's going to have a child by faith named Isaac. And it's going to go on to Jacob. And Jacob's name's going to be changed to Israel and the 12 tribes. And God's going to work through a tribe named Judah. And in that tribe of Judah, the line of the tribe of Judah is going to be Jesus. And we know that God's working his hand to redeem and buy back this world from sin. And we see all this going on. But there's definitely a human equation in this. Let's just have a word of prayer and we'll go further. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we look at Abraham and we look at his family and we look at those that made good decisions and those that made poor decisions. May you help us in Jesus' name. Amen. 12 verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Abraham is obeying God. He left where he was. He went to where God wanted him to be. His father hadn't quite done all that he should. Now he's taking his family. He departed as the Lord spoke him, and Lot went with him. Now, Lot was not the son of Abraham. If you picked up from chapter 11, he's actually his brother's son, that his brother has died. There's three brothers. Abram is one of them. One of them has died, and they have Nahor, the other brother. And so he takes Lot with him and they go. And he sort of adopts him into his family. Later on, you may see Abraham refer to him as his son. That's how close he adopts him. He takes him as if he were his own child. And notice in verse 4 again, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. You know, that really speaks to me. I'm 65. I got a ways to go yet. I got a lot to still do for the Lord. Amen? You're never too old to make good decisions. You're here and you say, I'm old. Yeah, I'm 50, 60, 70 years old. He was 75. And he made a decision that greatly affected his life. And he ends up having a baby when he's 100 years old. I mean, it's amazing what God can do through an obedient man. And so he departed and he obeys. Look at chapter 6, 12 again. Look at verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he, Abram, an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now, how old was Abraham? 75. Did he have any children? Nope. The only way he's going to have a child is for the Lord to do a miracle. And I think most of us here know that God did do a miracle. And it was going to be by faith that he was going to trust God to do that miracle. And it says in verse 10, and there was a famine in the land. And Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn. You know, Abraham has sort of an interesting sort of up and down. This business of going down into Egypt, we're not going to look at it closely, but he does some things that aren't just on the up and up. And God has to teach Abraham. Have you, in your Christian life, been trying to follow the Lord, but sometimes you don't make the wisest decision? You know, aren't you glad God gives Abraham a lot more chances? Can I tell you here, don't believe that God ever gives up on you. We make mistakes. We sometimes disobey God. Sometimes we try to do it in our own hands. Abraham was guilty of that 2 or 3 times. There is going to be fruit to that fleshy kind of decision, but God still uses Abram. Tell you what, God wants to use every person in this auditorium. Don't let the devil come along and say to you that God doesn't want you, can't use you, that you're a leftover, that you're a throwaway, that you're no good. Abraham made such a place, a decision. Let's go to chapter 13 now. He comes back from Egypt, and he comes back to the promised land where he's supposed to have been the whole time, all right? And in verse 1, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot was with him. So who's still with him? His nephew, okay? He's still taking care of him. And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. Isn't it interesting? A wealthy man that's willing to lay it all in to obey God. He's not letting his wealth hold him back. But God is blessing him as he moves. Everything he does, God is blessing. Verse 3, and he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel. Bethel is a place of blessing in the Bible. It means house of God. And under that place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, under the place of the altar. I want you, if you mark in your Bible, chapter 12, verse 7, and chapter 3, verse 4, built an altar, he returned to the altar. What do I do when I get away from God? I go back to where God is. That may not sound like deep theology, but if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I've sort of wandered off the path. I've been in Egypt a little bit. How do I get back? Go back to Bethel. Go back to the place where you know God is. You know, we had a family many, 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 many years ago that was in our church for a little while. Their job moved them to another part of Texas. They got in a little church, got sort of some messed up problems came along. They got mad. They sat out of church. And then they ended up going way on the other side of Houston. And they're about an hour and 15 minutes from our church. Have to drive all the way from way over, all the way I-10. And they were so bruised up. They were out of church and so messed up that his wife said, you know what, so-and-so? You've been out of church for quite a while. You know better. He said, I love the Lord. I'm just done with churches. And I'm glad he could say this. She said, you trust Pastor Butts and Westside. Oh, yeah, they didn't. I know that. He said, let's go back to Westside. That's an hour. And so they came and visited. And you know, the first Sunday they back, here he was at the altar. It was the right place for him to be. he came and talked to me. He said, Pastor, and he shared all the different things, and he just cried, and he said, I don't know what to do. I don't know of a good church over where we're at, and I didn't know how to recommend to him. I said, you know, at least for the next 6, 7, 8 weeks, it might be worth just driving over here every Sunday. Just till you get your heart renewed, till you get back where you need to be. And for the next year, they drove, and they would come, and it was our other property at that time. They would come, and they would bring lunch, and they would stay at the church, and you know, do some different things, and stay for the evening service, and they'd drive back home, to a point where when they got all done, their heart was so encouraged after a year, they started a church in the living room. Can I tell you what? Sometimes you just need to come back to Bethel. You just got to get your heart cleaned up, and you've been knocked down. The devil sort of worked you over, and you made some poor decisions, but Abram came back to Bethel. That is not a small place. He came back to this altar. And if you notice, please, in verse 6, we're getting to some things we want to speak of this morning. Verse 5, and Lot also went away, but Abraham had flocks and herds and tents. God was blessing his nephew. We already know Abraham is very increased. His nephew is being increased. The blessing for both these men. And the land was not able to bear both of them. Here they were. Things were in, and they found in the Bible, they started arguing. They'd sent their sheep out in the morning, their cattle out, and they had to have places for water, and their hired hands were fighting over, we were here first for the water. No, it's our water. They were striving. And Abraham, if you read the verses here, he says to Lot, he says, you know what? We're family. There's no reason why we're arguing like this. We need to have a friendly separation. It's time for you to grow up and you go. And so he proposed to him a very interesting, really thoughtful thing for an uncle. Look at the land all around us. You survey it, and whatever way you go, I'll just go the other way, and we'll just sort of, you know, separate, but still family. And here Lot makes a pretty poor decision. And we're going to come back and park on that in a little bit, just a moment. But Lot makes some pretty poor decisions, and he goes down in the valley, and he goes towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know about Sodom and Gomorrah. Today, a lot of people don't use this term, but the Sodomites were there, were homosexuals. And often, in years past, people would just call a homosexual a Sodomite. And they were wicked. The Bible says, if you look in the scriptures, they were very, very wicked people. And I'm sure it was more than sodomy. There was a lot of other wickedness that was going on. But it was a beautiful city that had a lot of wealth. That sounds a little bit like Houston, doesn't it, in some ways? You have all this blessing, but there's sin that's seeping in all around it. And the nephew goes that way. Abraham sort of goes up into the mountain type areas. And it might be a little less place to be blessed, but God just blesses Abraham. And if we were to follow Abraham, we would find that God continues to put the blessing on Abraham. But Abraham asked God a question. You're going to give me all these things, but what good are all these things if I can't pass it on to a child? Here I am. We know he's 75. He's gotten older than that by now. And he said, what good are all these? You give me lots of cows, but who am I going to give them to? And he thinks maybe it's going to be his head guy, Eliezer. He could put his hand on him and technically adopt him. But God didn't want him to adopt somebody. His wife thought maybe we could take some legal way and have a surrogate come in named Hagar, and you could have a baby with her. And he tried to do that, and he got Ishmael. But God wanted to give him a son, and we know him as Isaac. And the Bible says, if you go over a chapter or two, that when God spoke to Abraham, that he believed God. If you go in the book of Romans, we're not going to take the time today, but this issue is what God blesses. He said the reason why God blessed Abraham is because he claimed the promise by faith. Seemed impossible. There was no way humanly for it to happen, but he believed God. And that passage of scripture is very parallel to how we get saved. How could I, a dirty, rotten sinner, ever get myself cleaned up enough for an absolutely holy God that cannot have any sin in his presence ever be returned to my Heavenly Father? With man, it is impossible. But by faith, through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it is possible. And if you're here this morning, let's sort of make a second big point in Abraham's life. By faith is how you can return to God. Not just faith, like I'm going to have faith. It's this object of your faith. God gave his Son as a substitute to take our sins on the cross. He then took the punishment. He took our death. God received that payment, and he raised up Jesus Christ on that third day. And then he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. The only way a person can deal with their sins is the same way that Abraham dealt with his childlessness. You have to do it God's way by faith. There is no other way. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am, say it with me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. It says no man comes any other way. You know, in a church like this, probably have 140, 150 people sitting here this morning. Is it possible that you're trying your best to please God? Can I tell you what? You can't please God good enough. That's not saying anything about you like you're worse than anybody else or that your sin is so much worse than anybody else. I can't remedy myself. It's only going to be faith in God's way that I can remedy it. So Abraham attains that son and God blesses him. But let's go back for just a moment and see somebody else who made a similar decision. Let's look at Lot for just a moment. Would you please look at me with me, please? Let's see. Chapter 14. Let's look at chapter 14. Actually, I want to be at the end of chapter 13. Look at verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, even before like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord. And here's the word, exceedingly. Now, we've spent a good period of time talking about Abraham. He's obtaining the blessings of God. By faith, he's believing God. By faith, he's going to have the Son of God, Jesus Christ, eventually come through his line. God is blessing Abraham. But here's Lot. And today, I'd like to sort of park on the idea that Lot was a fool. Lot was a fool. He made a very selfish decision. You know, Christians, sometimes we don't think with God's head. We think with our selfish heart. A lot of verses in the Bible says, be careful of your heart because it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The ways of man are right in his own eyes, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. This is the way that Lot is thinking. This is the way the world, you hear it all the time. Give into your heart. Whatever your heart desires. He was following his heart. The Bible says that's always the wrong way to go. And this is the way Abraham was trying to teach his nephew, but when he got a chance to choose, he chose very foolishly. What are the characteristics of a foolish choice? Can I give you three major characteristics of Lot's choice? Number one, when you read how he made his choice, he was not concerned about finding God's will. You find nowhere here that he went to Bethel and prayed, that he fasted and prayed for a couple days, that he thought, this is where I could prosper with my family. He didn't pray about it. He just said, I want that. He looked at it with his eye, and with his eye and his heart and his own selfish desire, he just reached out and grabbed it. Christians, if you and I go through life following our own will instead of God's will, it always leads out to the wrong place. The second thing we see about his decision was the lack of concern for others. He says, this is what I want to do. This is where I want to be. He didn't think about Abraham's need. I remember when I was a younger Christian, and I thought, Abraham has done everything for Lot. And I've been trained in my life that when you have an adult, and especially a peer, not a peer, but an elder, somebody that's over you, they get to choose first. In my family, my mom, we had six kids. Mom and dad made eight. My mom and dad used to buy, you know, different kinds of candy and stuff. And boy, the kids would want to drive into it. But you know what my mom always said? Dad gets first choice. You would think that Lot would have said, well, thank you, Uncle Abraham. That was nice for you. But you know what? What do you want? See, he's very selfish. He doesn't think what is good for my children, what is good for my wife. He just gets his checkbook out and he starts looking. He says, man, I can make a lot of money if I do this. And can I tell you, there are a lot of Christians that that's the way we make decisions. What's in it for me? The third thing that we see is his lack of concern for the future. A decision made today has a big effect down the road. I see Tony shaking your head. You know, Tony, you and your whole senior class have a big decision coming up, don't you? What is it? College. Everybody trying to give you advice? I'm sure they are. Okay. We all know that whatever choice seniors make right now, where they go to college, what they, is it going to affect their life? Is it going to affect their life who they marry? Is it going to affect their life if they go to church or don't go to church? These decisions may seem fairly small at first, but I can remember somebody showing me like this. If you just sort of picture you have a flat line, but then you just take and make a little angle, maybe only 5%. You're 95% right, but you're just a 5% slope on that thing. At first, it seems like it's no big deal. You know, you're pretty close to where you should be, but let the years run by. Let the years run by. Let the years run by. You need to think of the future. The decision that I'm making right now will affect the future. So three characteristics of his decision. It was a decision not considering God, not considering the needs of others, and it was a decision that had no future to it. He wanted it right then. It was very selfish. Third thing, next we would look at, what are the results of that decision? What are the results of that decision? Well, the first result was he lowered his standards. If you read this passage of Scripture very much, you find out that he begins to live in and be around wicked people, and he begins to tolerate that which he knew wasn't right, and he just lowered his standards. And there's the old thing about the frog in the water. I've referred to that recently, but maybe some of you don't understand that illustration. They have done things, the cold-blooded animal that a frog is, they can put him in a pot of water. And he's just happy in that nice pot of water, but they have a hot plate underneath it. And they turn the hot plate on and let it heat up just a teeny bit, very imperceptibly over a period of time, and that frog doesn't seem to sense it. He doesn't sense that it's gone. Now it's up to 60 degrees, 70 degrees, 72 degrees, 80 degrees, 81 degrees, 81 and a half degrees, 90 degrees, and he's just as happy as can be. But as it's just imperceptibly changed, he'll stay in there until his blood boils. Can you imagine a Christian that purposely puts themselves in a situation where they know everything around them that isn't right and it's beginning to influence them, but it's so imperceptible? Another illustration that I could give you, in physics, they've got pictures of a great big ball, this big, big heavy thing. Put it up by some sort of a rope or string. And then they have a little ball, maybe just about the size like this, by a string, and they'll take that ball, little ball, and they'll let it bang against that great big one. It doesn't seem to move it at all. But somehow they just keep letting it bang, 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 and with time-lapse photography, you can begin to see as each hour goes by, at first you see a little quiver in the big ball. Then you start seeing the big ball begin to sway in rhythm with the little ball. And hours later, pretty soon, that big ball, even though it seems like a little influence, is in perfect harmony with the little ball. That's a picture of potential energy and kinetic energy. Can I tell you what? The world has a lot of potential to destroy our soul. And we need to be thinking in our mind, what is going to happen down the road? And Lot lowered his standards. And there were some results of that lowering of his standards. In 2 Peter, it says that he vexed his righteous soul. Do you know what some people, when they get so far away from the Lord like Lot was? Let me tell you what I know people think this. They begin to think, I wonder if that man was ever saved. But I want to show you a verse. Mark where you're at, because the Bible makes it very clear that Lot was a Christian in the Old Testament version. All right, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. To me, this is an important thing for us to understand. Our salvation does not depend on how good or bad I am. It depends on the faith and the blood of Jesus Christ, and he died for me. He's making some pretty poor decisions, but here in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 8. Start with verse 7. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, that's Lot. What's it call him? Hey, man, he's living among sinners and he's being influenced. But he is a Christian. But that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and in hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. What's that word vex mean? I looked it up in the original language. It means to torture your soul. To bring pain upon yourself. To bring toil and tossing in your heart. Lot knew what he was doing wasn't right. But they kept bringing the paycheck. They kept bringing the paycheck. What awful things. The results were lowered standards. God tried to warn him in the next chapter. If you read here, a group of people come into Sodom and Gomorrah, neighboring cities, and they take all the leaders and all the gold and the silvers and some of the ladies, and they take them all away captive. And word runs back to Abraham, Lot and the cities have all been taken away. Abraham gathers together a lot of his men from his household and his shepherds and all the rest. They go down and they defeat the enemy and they bring back all those people. And there's a lot of interesting things at that time that happened. But two things that are interesting, they got all the things back. And I believe, number one, it was a warning to Lot, you can lose everything if you keep going this way. I think God warns us when we're on the wrong road. This was, like, to me in America, I think the Twin Towers were a warning to America. But we don't listen. Lot didn't listen. I think it's interesting too, when Abraham took them all back, he took all of the food, all the clothes, all the people, he put them all back, except along the way. Do you know what he did? He honored God. He met Melchizedek, the high priest, which I think is Jesus Christ, a type of Jesus Christ, and he gave him tithes of all. Isn't that interesting? He honored God for that victory. This is what Lot should have done. Abraham was modeling a godly father, uncle. And then everything else, Abraham gave it all back. And you know what he said? I don't want to keep even one thread, lest you think that my money came from your possessions. God is my God, and that's enough. Abraham wasn't going to get sucked into to Lot's problem. Can you see that? Lot had a big warning, but he just didn't. He was just selfish. He was stuck in his way. Money had a hold on him. I think Lot knew he should have left. He was vexing his soul, and now the results begin to become tragic. Let me give you just quickly what those tragic things are. We don't have time to parse it. Number one, when finally it all came down, the cities were completely destroyed by all the brimstone and the lightning and everything that came down of God's judgment. Number one, he lost all of the possessions he thought that he had to have. Here he was selling his spiritual soul, as it were, for something he never could hang on to. Christians, when are we going to learn that this world has nothing to offer us permanently? And yet, we let them buy us. We let them run our agenda. So he lost all the stuff. He lost his possessions. Number two, he lost his testimony. The Bible says when they were trying, the two angels came to try to get him out of the city, and Abraham said, send word to my family. We all need to go. And they wouldn't listen. So Lot goes in and he says to his sons-in-law that had married some of his daughters, you need to go. And you know what those sons-in-law did? They laughed at him. It says they mocked. Are you on one of your spiritual highs again? And they thought it was the stupidest thing that he was going to pack up and leave with two angels. I'm not going to, you go ahead, Dad, you go that way, you know, Dad-in-law. And they wouldn't listen. So he lost his testimony, and he lost it in the most important place. He lost it at home. He lost it at home. Number three, he lost his whole family. Not only did he lose his son-in-law, in-laws, but he lost his wife. They're leaving the city. And as they're leaving the city, they have one thing that they're told as they're fleeing. Don't look back. God in his mercy was rescuing them. Don't let anything attract you. Get in the right direction. I tell you what, once you start looking back, it's like looking at cheesecake when you're on a diet. Okay. Don't look back. Family, don't look back. He's got two daughters, he's got his wife, maybe what they can put in their hands. They're fleeing. The angels had literally had taken their hands to jerk them out because they were being stubborn. They were having a hard time making that decision, and he just jerks them out. You know, sometimes God has to make us do things. He has to sort of force our hand to make a decision. And as they were fleeing, we know what his wife did. She looked back, and instantly she was turned into a pillar of salt. He lost his sons-in-law. He lost his wife. And then the Bible talks about he ran up to a city of Zoar, and then they went up into the mountains, and they were dwelling there in the cave. And a lot of people have a lot of thoughts. Maybe he thought the whole world was being destroyed. He had lost everything. And the Bible says he was drinking. Wonder where he picked up that habit. I'm sure it wasn't when he was Uncle Abraham's house. And the daughters, picking up their morality from Sodom and Gomorrah, talked among themselves, you know what? Dad has no children. And we're going to have to raise up seed to him. So one daughter, when he was drunk, went in and had relations with him. The next night, another one had relations with him. And from those two nights, two children are born and become the father of part of the Arabs and all the rest that fight against Israel to this day. He lost everything. He lost his sons-in-law, he lost his wife, and I would argue to you, he lost these two girls. Christians, when we make foolish decisions, when we even seems like they're small decisions, when we don't consider the will of God, when we don't think about how it affects others around us, when we think about now instead of where it's going, that's being pretty foolish. And we need to stop and think. We saw Abraham making some mistakes. I laid that out for you. But when you realize you've made a mistake, you return to Bethel. Could it be here we have some people here this morning that maybe you've allowed your heart to be drawn into things that you shouldn't because it has a big payday? My convictions and my way of running my life should not depend on what I can get by sacrificing my righteousness. Did you hear what I said? I ought not to lay out the price of what I'm going to get by giving up what is right. That's too high of a price to pay in the future. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. had an interesting statement. All these interesting things, he had a way of saying them. Never sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Can I say that to you again? Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. That's what Lot did. Look where it led him. When you know what God wants you to do and you know what's right, don't vex your righteous soul. Do what's right. Do what's right. He lost one more thing. I think after his daughters left and after his money was gone and his wife was gone, I think he lost his self-respect. Because he knew better. Do you remember when he was in Sodom, it says that he sat at the gate. In other words, he was like the head honcho. He was like the mayor. He was the boss. He was the top economic guy. He sat at the gate and all the commerce. He had risen to the top. But I tell you what, he lost all that. Instead of looking at him with respect, how do we look at Lot? We feel sorry for that poor guy. He's not a man. How many children have you ever seen named Lot? If they named him that, poor parents, you know. He lost his respect. The last that we read of Lot in the Bible is on top of a mountain, in a cave, drunk, having incest with his daughters. What a legacy. Do you think that's the way Lot planned it in his mind? I want to end with a thought to you today. How does a con artist work? What's a con artist? Somebody that comes along and they're not telling you the truth, but they get your money. They get you to sign something. They get you to be involved. All the time you read about older people, especially, they sort of deceive them, and all of a sudden they're giving them $50,000, and they can't get it back, and it's gone. Makes you sad, doesn't it? How does a con work, whether it's young or old? Well, first of all, they appeal to your greed. You're going to get something for nothing. There never is such a thing. They appeal to your lust. You want it. You're greedy and you're lustful. Number three, they appeal to your emotions instead of your spiritual, your mind. Number four, they get into your mind and get you to think wrong is right and right is wrong, even though you know this can't be this way, works that easy, but you still sign up. I knew I was going to be preaching on this. I was riding down the road yesterday, turned on a thing and on the radio, and on comes this guy. He's talking about, I'll tell you how to make free money. You can now, in 1 hour, 2 hours a day, just sit at your computer and you can make $100,000 a year, and all you have to invest is $3,000. Boy, I'm going to go. What's he appealing to? My greed, my lust. It doesn't work that way. Somebody's trying to make a lot of money off those people. Somebody's deceiving them. But you know what? Their greed wants to believe it, and their mind starts wrapping around it. And even though they know right is wrong and wrong is right, they begin to think the other way. They're going to be the exception. I can stick my hand in the fire. It's not going to get burnt. They get you to, in your mind. Number six, they spring the trap. You've gotten in. You're hooked. Just like a rat. Down they come. Now it's too late. Several years ago, we had some rats that got around our church. We first moved out here, and things were not like they should, and they started coming up toward our garbage. And so, I said, Pastor Stephen, we need to do something. He said, well, when I was a boy, my dad taught me how to catch rats and deal with it. So I said, well, we went down the store, and we got these big rat traps, and we nailed them down around the place and got them, and wham, they got away. They carried the rat trap away. So then what are we going to do? So we went to the store, and they had the sticky stuff. It's like a great big paper. You put some food in the middle of it. They walk over, eat. Then they try to move, and they're stuck. So the next morning you come back and they're going, hee, 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 they can't move anyway. And Pastor Stephen's right there looking at them. You can figure out what happens next. but the trap is sprung. And you can't get away. Free food. You got away with the little traps, but there comes a payday. And the fourth thing I would say, last thing I would say, you're toast. They consume you. You're gone. Satan doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about your future. This world is not your friend. Jesus is. Abraham and Lot. One was the way of blessing. One was the way of choosing. One, even when he made mistakes, came back to Bethel. The other one never did ever quite get it. I would say to you, both are Christians. Which kind of Christian are you being? Let's bow our heads, please.